And you might like to open your Bible to Joshua and chapter 4. And again, picking up if we may, in the light of our exercise of the mysteries, and thus to help us understand our stewardship. We believe as the church is to represent the Lord and what he's doing and why he's doing it in this time of grace, totally missing in the Old Testament. And without, if we got rid of the New Testament out, we would have no idea of what's happening. God has given us the stewardship. In other words, Israel was the light for the Old Testament and were the light for the New Testament. So, is God still around? Is God? Where is God? And our God is in the heavens, doing whatsoever he pleases. Psalm 115. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, so Israel is the centerpiece for history. And thus, all of history has outworked itself and is outworking itself around Israel, and so for the nations that exist, and so therefore, and God, and they are to be, Israel was to be the light in the darkness for the world system to see, in a most wonderful, wonderful way, and we shared that in Deuteronomy 4, etc. They are the nation gods. There is no other nation that will be God's. They are most special, as we shared. And in their most specialness, they stay special. God is not replacing them. They stay special. So there's no question on that. Now, and therefore, in the light of that, over to Joshua. And just to see that another different way, Joshua chapter 4, picking up, if I can, in verse 22. They're going to ask about all the little stones, the big stones that they took out of the Jordan. And they're going to say, what do these stones mean? Verse 22, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. Verse 24, that purpose, that all the world, not just Jerusalem and Egypt, that all the world might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Israel is God's light as a nation, and Israel is God's light still as a nation, only in a negative way. But it is God's light, as you'll see. So now, having said that little bit, and having that in mind for Israel, so here we are, and here's the church. Here we are, the believers, and we're the light for Israel. Israel's the light for the world. We are the light for Israel, Romans 11, the mystery. To awaken Israel to see what they're missing. And we are the light for the world. Israel and the world, we are the light of the world in darkness. Now, hang on to that. So therefore, and the world system is looking, and looking out to see it all worked out, but they don't. They're all trying to do what they do, thinking, and each group, each culture, each country, each whatever, they all have their little thing of what they'd like to try to make history look like as they go down the corridor of time. And they aren't looking. They aren't looking for a new heaven, new earth. They're looking that this planet is just there from 7 zillion years ago, and it's going to stay there. And the only thing we can do is try to keep whatever we think we were here for, to keep it alive, communism, Islam, etc. So therefore, Israel, in its unbelief, has the temple. And the temple and the church is there. So now back to the temple, just to pick that up as we go along. The temple. Over, if I can, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. And just to remind you, God, Israel was the centerpiece, David, etc., the temple in Jerusalem, the temple in the kingdom, the temple. It's where God's place, as we shared on Sunday, is God's place on planet Earth. Now, keeping that in mind, if I can, 1 Kings chapter 8, reminding you that when the temple was built, when God marked his place, Exodus chapter 40, when God marked his place with the tabernacle, and it was built and finished, he marked it by his special presence. And that special presence is centered in the little word glory, G-L-O-R-Y, the glory of God in a most wonderful way. God was there. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Exodus, the tabernacle, yields to the temple. And that comes along in Solomon's day. And God is there, as you would remember, chapter 8. And in verse 10, it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. God was there. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So God marked his place. His presence was there in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. So God, having marked his place, over to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, and you will note, in chapter 11, going, if I can, to verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. But Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place in Chemosh, and the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise, verse 8, did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed their gods. Now what happened? Where did the glory go? Where did the glory go? After Solomon did this, and you know, God judged Solomon. The reason Solomon is allowed to finish his 40 years and God doesn't do anything. Here's all of this idolatry. Here's all of this terrible that was happening for his many wives. All of that. God didn't do anything. Why not? As you know, chapter 11, picking up by me, notwithstanding, verse 12, in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rent it out of the hand of thy son. God honored, because God, Solomon said in his beginning, God, I don't want anything. I just want to be able to do the job that my father did to judge Israel. I don't want anything. And God gave him special, special, special. And God honored that. Now, God honored that, even though Solomon's way off base. No question. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, now what happens to the glory? Here's Solomon, and here's the temple, and the temple in the days of Jeremiah, etc. Sliding over, if I can, a little exercise quickly, over to Ezekiel. And we did all these things, but just to remind you and myself, Ezekiel, and in chapter 1. And remember, here's the Ezekiel starts off his wonderful, wonderful relationship to God in chapter 1 in a most extraordinary way, as we looked at. So now, sliding over to chapter 1, verse 26, and all that was happening before in the mind of Ezekiel, I should say. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even an upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. God's awesome is a consuming fire, 1 Hebrews 12. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice from heaven speak. Another, Ezekiel is given a wonderful sense of God's wonderful presence. And remember the difference between Isaiah. Isaiah sees the glory of God, chapter 6, and sees the glory of God. And he's looking at Israel. He's looking at the division of the tribes in the north and south. He's looking at all that's happening, and he sees God's great glory covering, watching over the whole thing. God's watching it all, God's glory. But Ezekiel sees all of that missing. It isn't there. He has to go, and God's wonderful vision is, as we study, as you read it, God up there. There's a throne. I see all of this is happening, and up there is a throne, and a man is on the throne. But I don't see a man. I see fire, I see stones, but it's the man. So God, in Isaiah, you're watching over, there you are, looking at the whole ball game. In Ezekiel, there's no one here, but God is still there. God is still there. That's what he knows. The glory of God is still there. Now, having said that little bit, if I can, over to Ezekiel chapter 8. And what we're going to do is just bounce along a little bit. And what you're doing is, Ezekiel is going to do what? God is going to help Ezekiel. Here's Isaiah. Here's the glory. Here's Ezekiel, the throne. Now, what are you going to find out, Ezekiel? Ezekiel's there during the time of Jeremiah, etc. And in the process, God is there, and then God is going to back off. He's going to leave the temple of Solomon. He's going to let the temple of Solomon go to ruin by Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to let it all go. And he backs off. He backs off. So as we turn the pages of Ezekiel, what are you looking at? You're looking at God telling you, Ezekiel, I want you to know, Ezekiel, why I abandoned Israel and why I let Nebuchadnezzar level this place. Chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 4, and behold, the glory of God, of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way to the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way to the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth there, that I should go far off from the sanctuary? That's where I'm going to leave. I want you, as we keep reading, we're going to do it. God's looking, God's telling Ezekiel, when you look at what I did with David and with Solomon, I allowed Solomon to finish, but then judgment because of your idolatry. That idolatry is so permeated that my temple has become the house for idolatry and everything. This whole place is lousy with evil. I want you to see that, Jeremiah, before you know, so you'll know the glory of God. Show me. Therefore, chapter 8, picking up verse 12. Then said he unto me, you have to read the whole thing at your leisure, but just pick it up. I'll go up even to verse 10. It's so very sobering. God said, do you see what they've done? They have totally left me out of the picture. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, in every form of creeping things, the abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall thereabout. Everything's written and all over the place of evil, idolatry. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancient of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaiah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and thick cloud of incense went out. In other words, they're worshiping idols in my place. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, the old people that should know better in the house of Israel? So what the, and you notice they do it in the dark. You can't do it in the light. You have to do it in the dark. You can't be looking to God in the light and goof off and go way off. You have to push God out of the picture. You have to get God out of the way. Get God out of the way so you can do something. Otherwise, you couldn't think like that. Your old nature will, but you couldn't think like that. You wouldn't. Now, let me read it again. In verse 12. Then said he, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients did in the house of Israel? What Israel do in the dark? Verse 12. Every man in the chamber of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, etc. God's gone. We're busy doing what we do in the way we do it. Verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And that's idols. They're all women worshiping idols. 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 Verse 15, and said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. If you thought that was bad, you keep reading. It's worse. It's so bad. I've got to eliminate the whole thing. It's that bad. So, in the process, chapter 10, and in verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub. Remember the Ark of Covenant and the cherubs over it. Then went up from the cherub that stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And God's going to go and step aside. God's moving. Verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. God, here's the normally. Here's the tabernacle. Here's the temple. Here's the ark. Here's the mercy seat. Here's the Shekinah glory. And God marks his marks. He marks his presence. But God said, I can't. Do you see what's happened to this place? So he's lifting him. He's going and helping Ezekiel. Just watch. God said, I'm going to back off. I'm going to back off. And keep going. Chapter 39. You can do it. We did all these things, but chapter 39, just to see it. And in 39, picking up, if I can, in verse 21. 39 and 21. Then, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Israel is going to know I've taken my hand, it's over, here it is in the temple, and I've taken my hand, and I'm going to move it over here, and allow Nebuchadnezzar and all of that to come in and level the city, level the temple, level the city. I'm going to do that. What for? So, verse 12 again. So Israel, verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and I hid my face from them. I hid my face from them. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over chapter 43. And in chapter 43, picking up, coming to the new temple, chapter 40 to 48, in Jerusalem, in the kingdom, the wonderful temple that's going to be built. Now, so God has backed off. He's backed off. He stepped aside, and here's Jerusalem, and God steps aside, and it's just judgment is there. Now, God, yeah, but I'm going to fix it. Chapter 40, 40 to 48, the temple. Verse chapter 43, picking up, please, in verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. God's, what is he going to do? When he comes, not for us, when he comes to reign, he's going to go and come from the east into the temple. God's going to enter the temple in a most wonderful way. Now, verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. Verse 5, so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. God's wonderful, wonderful glory. God's going to have a wonderful recovery. Now, hang on to that. You got that part. God. Israel was the stewardship of how history works itself out. And Israel still is the nation of how history's working itself out. We know we're looking to go up, but Israel is going to be here, is here, is going to be here into the tribulation. And Israel, God's working with Israel as he brings about his soon return to judge judge all nations in Revelation, etc. So, now, having said that, now here we are in the church age. You've got the Old Testament and Israel and the glory of God is there, and then it disappears. Now, our stewardship, you know from Romans and Revelation and chapter 2, and in verse, you know, God said, they left their first love. And then you know the next statement, verse 5, and if they don't fix it, I'm going to leave them. I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to back up. The golden lampstand is no longer gold. The glory is no longer there. Like the Old Testament, you say, boy, we aren't like, yes, we are. Yes, we is. We're like that because God gave the glory to the church. But then God said, if you don't, you are no different than Israel. You're the same humans. And if you don't fix this, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to back off. So now when you read Revelation chapter 2, 4, and 5, when you read that, you then turn through church history, chapter Revelation 2 and 3, and you come to the church in Laodicea. What do you know about the church in Laodicea? You're neither hot nor cold. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I don't want you. I don't need you. And then, before he finishes with the church, he has a statement to make. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That's how he ends it. What happened to the glory? Where's the glory? Same as in the Old Testament. Disappeared. So their wonderful stewardship of bearing witness to the whole world that God rules his kingdom in rightness. And God is outworking his kingdom. So now, having said that, so therefore, here's Israel, and in the darkness, it didn't get any brighter after the temple went down, and when Nehemiah and them had the old temple, it was never the temple. Like, there's no glory. You don't read any glory in the temple in Nehemiah's day. No glory, because Herod comes along and really builds it up in his magnificent way and makes it a great thing. But God isn't there. God isn't there. So now, God, what would you expect? God, they crucified Christ. Now, God, here's what's going to happen. Israel rejected you, and the glory was gone. The church comes along. So now, having said that little bit, over in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll do it easy because you can already know it. You already know it. Chapter 3 and chapter 3, John the Baptist's wonderful ministry is to point to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. They crucified him. What did they do to the glory of God? They crucified him. Therefore, chapter 3, as you know, John's ministry was to give them a warning, to prepare them, to help them. And chapter 3, verse 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then we went and shared, and you know, you turned your pages, to chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say the same message. What's he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is bringing you his wonderful person in person. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He was going and telling what? The king is here, and here's the evidence. The kingdom of heaven is here. I'm coming. The king's here. And you can get the honor the king before they crucify him. Now, chapter 10. And in chapter 10, picking up in verse 5. These 12, remember he sends out the 12. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city, any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. No, just to the Jews. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what are we saying to the lost sheep, to Israel? As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Tell Israel to wake up, to wake up, to wake up. Now, having said, and you can read it a little later in Luke, the 70, he had 70 go out and do the same thing. 12, he sent 70 to do the same thing. Now, while you're in chapter 10, though, take a look, if I can, in chapter 10, and you'll note, starting down, remember they to take verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. In other words, don't bring an extra pair of stockings and don't make sure you got enough money for a McDonald's. Just go. Just go, period. Like when he called the 12 to follow him. They never could go home and say goodbye to their wife or their kids. They just dropped the net and then they went. That's what they did. God said, that's what I'm looking for. Are you going to understand? Like, now put all that together with what you're doing. He's God. He isn't a man. Who's talking to you? God is. And do you dare compete with that? There is no competition with God if he says it. Now, hang on. Well, you got that. And in the process, and they didn't take any, and they never were short. But in the process, just sliding down, verse 11. And into whatsoever city you town you shall enter, inquire who it is worthy, and there shall you go hence. In other words, he's sending them ahead of time. He's going to pass through that city. He's coming, and they are going to go and announce the Lord is going to pass through, like going down the corridor of time. He's going to pass through Jericho. He's going to pass through. He's going to go through this town. I want you to be ready for him. Therefore, knock on the door and ask, what are you asking? Whosoever shall, verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. In other words, if they don't receive you, shake off the dust, because I'm coming through. I'm going to save a Zacchaeus, but I'm not going to save the rest of them. I told you I came through, and you said, you don't want to, we're telling you, he's coming. And then you just get out of here. We don't want to answer the door. Shake the dust off. On the other hand, verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and you therefore be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm going to send you forth. So send I. So peace. If you receive the peace of God, you receive the two witnesses that came to the door. And so we aren't talking about Jehovah Witnesses in our day. We're talking about the disciples that went forth in that day. Now, and having said that, and so therefore, turn the pages, and as you go, chapter 11. Remember, the repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we shared together when we came, and we looked in chapter 11 as it leads into verse 20, 11, 20, Matthew chapter 11, 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of these mighty works were done, because they repented not. He came and healed and fed. He did all kinds of things, and you rejected him. I told you, I gave you a warning. I gave you plenty of warning, but you didn't heed it. So therefore, in the process, in verse 20, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in you, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And we read all that. It was awesome, awesome, as we did it last time, God's awesome, awesome judgment in a most awesome, awesome way. So therefore, we're looking at God's word. Israel was to be a light, a witness. They had a stewardship of bearing witness to God's wonderful person, and they failed. But they didn't fail, because there they are today in unbelief, and all the hard things that have happened to them are going to happen, and there they are. God isn't finished with his testimony by way of Israel. He's going to finish in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so go ahead and look at all that. And you need to what? Well, we shared together last time. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God finds his home in the heart of the believer. At the same time that God finds his home in you, God, who created you before the world was ever existed, created you. He died on the cross, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God died. So when you believe, receive him as your Savior, all the benefits of yesterday in his mind come and find their what? Home in your heart. And you, in the same breath, find your home in God's wonderful person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new creation, and all and all and all. You keep reading a thousand ways. So God finds his home. I receive him as my Savior, and God finds his home. And in the same breath, it fulfills, because he created me, created us to know him. So when we receive him as our Savior, he's ready to receive us, and we find our home in our Savior, in the living God. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so God the Father and God the Son were to have a unique relationship, a unique oneness. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Matthew chapter 13, which is your leading, 1, 2, 3, 4, turning the pages of the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 13, and you will note, and you go right, as we shared, chapter 13, verse 1, as he goes right from chapter 12, and we shared all that last time, chapter 12, chapter 13, the same day, he got finished telling you all these things that we did. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the sea. side. And remember now, verse 50, we did, because you just want to tie it to what we just said. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother, their family. One father, not many mothers, no offense. One father. Yeah. One father. And it's a relationship. And he went right from that to what the... And here's all the crowd out there listening. They're going to listen to what he says. So now, and sliding over to verse 10. I'll read verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Because that's what he's going to do. He's going to take something and decide things they understand about plants, bugs, birds, bees, and you're going to take an illustration that we can see and tie it together to one that you can't see. It's the truth you need to see. But I'm not going to give them straight truth. I'm going to give them parables because of their unbelief. I could tell them straightway, don't cast your pearls before swine. I wouldn't do it. That's why the Lord's going to say, Matthew 16, and that, what are you going to say, Lord? I'm going to heal you. I'm going to tell you these wonderful things, Peter, James, and John. But don't you say anything yet. Don't you say anything, what I'm telling you. Don't you say it. Because you have no evidence that it's real. I don't want you saying something that isn't real. You represent what you're saying. You represent what you're saying. So make it real. And you don't say anything. Now, hang on. I got to move. Picking up, please. And so therefore, verse 10, verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is not given to them. It's given to the believer to know. To why? Because the believers are stewards, 1 Corinthians 4, of the what? Of the king, of the mysteries of God. That's what they have. Israel was to help you understand on planet Earth. Does anyone understand what's supposed to be happening? Israel's supposed to. In the New Testament, does anyone on Earth understand what's happening? The church, the believers, are supposed to represent his wonderful person. They should know what's going on. Know it. Not be stupid, not be dumb about it. They should know what's going on. Why it's happening. That's why we have it. The mysteries. That's why we look at them. Remind them. Understand them. We aren't supposed to be the mysteries. No, they're very clear, simple, wonderful things that are happening. And even now, and in the process, hang on, in verse 11, to them that know them. Over to verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. That's, we're blessed. And we did that last time to remind ourselves. Now, slide over, if I can, to verse 51, all the way to the end chapter. All the mysteries are going to be given. And in chapter 13, may I go to verse 51. And now, this is he's given them the mysteries, wonderful mysteries. We already have done the other mysteries, and here's Matthew 13, some more mysteries in a little different window for a little different way. Matthew 13 helps us see planet Earth and how it works out. Matthew 24 comes along and fills in more details specifically about the tribulation. So now, when we come to chapter 13, verse 51, Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Now, here's all the disciples listening and listening and listening. And they answered, yes. That's what they said. We understand them. He said, good, good, you understand them. They say unto him, yea, Lord, we understand. Affirmative. Verse 22. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe, teacher, which understands truth and the mysteries, is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, manages the household, takes care of the business, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. God is going to go in his most wonderful way and do what he does in the only way he can do it. So now, knowing the plan is to be outworked. The plan has to be outworked. And what are we doing? Well, we're supposed to know the plan is going to be outworked. And God, why did you give us this stewardship? So that I have you on the same page with what I'm going to do. You understand history. You understand how I'm going to go in the outworking of history. And I want you. I want to be able to be. You received him as your Savior. I want you to be able to be smart. I want to be able to fellowship. 1 John 1:3. I want to be able to fellowship with you. That you understand. I want you to be able to understand what I'm doing. That's why I gave you my word. So you'd know what I'm doing. So you're not in the dark. You understand what I'm doing. Don't you? It's good. Here's the general make-believe. And here's the whole staff sitting there. And they have no idea of what the war is, or even why we're fighting. They have no idea. What do you think of it? What would you do if you were the general? Because these are supposed to be helping you. They're supposed to be co-laborers. You're supposed to be on the same page. And here's the general, and you don't know anything. We're in a war. Iran, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're in a war. You're supposed to know what's going on. I want you on the same page. That's why you're a steward. Steward of the mysteries. They aren't a mystery anymore. You're supposed to know them. You affirmed. You said you knew them. And you didn't know them until Pentecost. Until the Spirit of God gave you his wonderful life in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And the Spirit of God outworks the will of God as only he can. And that's what he's doing. So you want to be in fellowship. You have to be with it. You have to be in the same page. That's what I want. That's what I want. If I was had to work with, if I have to go to work for Joe's sweatshop or somebody's, if I go home, whatever it is, I'm going to go, I want to understand what you're doing. But don't you, what kind of employee are you? You ought to understand what we're doing. We make these things, we sell these things to make money, and we do this what we do. You ought to understand. Why do you go to church? To understand what God is doing. You're supposed to be a believer. You understand what God is doing. You're on the same page. So what are we doing? Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. You're already seated where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Christ. In Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. That's what you're there. And you have God's word. And God's word is being outworked. And you are now stewards. And you want, you're smarter. People don't know, but you know, you're a believer. You know he's coming. You know he's giving his grace and the mystery of lawlessness and all of these different things all have to be worked out. And that's what they have to be done in God's wonderful way. And God's doing it. And we're there. That's why we have it. You're working with him. In it, right now. You're seated as a believer. You're right here. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, God found his home in your heart and locked you in. In the same breath, he locked you in to himself. And there I am. Here we are. Hebrews 9, etc. We're before God. Jesus Christ keeps us before God in all that the Father is doing. And thus you read those wonderful words in Matthew 6 and that. Your Father knoweth what need you have before you ever ask him. He knows. He knows. You're in the ball game. But we're seated. That's right. But in the same breath, you're on the battlefield. And God leaves you here in the wolf, amidst wolves, your sheep in the midst of wolves. God leaves you here to be a light. Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2. And you know. And we said glory. I didn't want you to lose glory. I'll let you get there. And quickly, what do you know? God, as my Father sent me, John 17, so send I you. So send I you. And how am I going to be sent? God, what are you going to do? I'm going to give you, John 17, 22, I'm going to give you my glory. Your little heart is going to find me gloriously in your little old life. That's how I'm going to be. I don't see anything. I'm going to be glorious. I'm going to give you my glory. So what? When you got up and down, you want a temple without glory, and you are the temple of God. You're a temple in glory and for glory as you go about. Say, not just me. That's right. That's right. But God in you is glorious, and he gave you his glory in Christ. And he's waiting for you, John 17, 24, he's waiting for you to sit there and see it in what he's done for you. So what are we doing? We're learning. We're trying to understand. God wants us to be wonderfully, wonderfully intelligent, smart, as we do what? As we see God's outworking in history. Here's Iran. Here's the men out there, the soldiers and all of that, servicemen in harm's way. Could be in harm's way for real. More so. There they are. There they are. It's real. Here we are. That's real. And we're in darkness. Darkness has no... Oh, Philippians. Thank you. Philippians. Chapter 2 in closing. You know, the end of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And don't do things without murmuring, etc., etc. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what you are, a light. What's Israel? A light. What do you mean light? We understand. We aren't in the dark. We understand what you're doing, God. So God's comfortable in my heart, your heart, because I'm on the same page with him. I'm not fighting. I'm with him. I'm on. I want to go. God, you said it. You're the mystery of lawlessness. And the Spirit of God's holding back evil. So what are we doing? We're lights holding back what? Darkness. Darkness would like to gobble up all the light to keep it darker. But with little lights. Therefore, chapter 2, as lights in the world, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, that you believed. I brought you the gospel, said Paul. I helped you understand the truth. and you believed it. Boy, that's a blessing to me. You're supposed to be lights like I am. And Paul says, listen, so I'm not disappointed, not that you are in Christ, but I could be disappointed in the flesh that you didn't do what you should have. You had such an awesome, wonderful opportunity to be a light in a dark place, to understand the mysteries, to be able to be a good steward. That's what we're supposed to be. We aren't supposed to be dumb about everything. And I would guess that too big a percentage of those that profess to be Christian don't know very much about mysteries or their stewardship. How do you know that? All you got to do is watch what's happening in the churches. They don't know.